Morning, we're going to read a couple of passages from the Bible. First of all, from the book of Mark, the end of Mark 14, and also the beginning of Mark 15. And also going to read a little bit from Isaiah 53. I'm doing a little series on Lent and how Jesus was treated. This morning, we're focusing on how Jesus was treated as a disgraceful nobody. That's the theme of our message this morning. So we'll start reading from Mark 14, beginning at verse 55. Hear then the word of God. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they could not find any. Mary testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy the temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophecy! And the guards took him and beat him. And then Mark 15, beginning at verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man named Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one whom you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him! Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And then these words from Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. And so far then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, let me ask, how well do you tolerate pain? in your life. Most of us will do what we can to avoid unnecessary pain. And doctors and emergency ward personnel are usually quite ready to give us some morphine or some Tylenol 3 to dull an aching pain. But there's another kind of pain, an emotional kind of pain that's often even more unbearable than our physical pain. And especially the pain of deep-rooted feelings of shame and disgrace. We can do what we can do to dull the pain, but we still struggle with the hurt of that nagging feeling that we just don't measure up to what other people expect of us. And it's like we have a sixth sense telling us how other people perceive us. We want the kids at school to accept us. So we act or dress in ways that seem more acceptable. We want our home or our vehicle to look a certain way so that people will treat us with respect. We'll pursue a career, a hobby, or a circle of friends that we hope will somehow affirm us in the eyes of others. We want our kids to excel at school or at sports. For all that will make exceptional parents. And when some event in our lives brings shame upon us, we feel shattered. I remember in my younger years, I got laid off from what I thought was a dream job. It was just less than a year after college, and at the time, I remember I even felt ashamed even admitting to others. Here I thought I had this wonderful job, and then the economy kind of slowed down and I lost my job. I was ashamed to admit that to others. And others of us, maybe we're a school dropout, or maybe we've experienced a failed business venture, and that can make us feel ashamed. Or maybe there's some wrongful actions in our younger years, something that we did that we still feel ashamed about. Or maybe some secret addiction of the present that can plunge us so deeply into the muddy waters of shame that we sometimes find it difficult to even look ourselves in the mirror. And we can try every trick in the book to try to avoid this sense of shame. Sometimes we even shy away from certain people or certain activities or places to avoid the possibility of maybe looking dumb to others. And yet somehow we feel as if we're never fully successful in escaping that sense of shame. Other people might not recognize it, but we know it all too well. Someone else does know. Someone knows everything that we might feel ashamed about. He knows it perfectly. Because he knows all our secrets and has even experienced shame himself to the fullest. His shame was cruel and absolute. And the person I'm referring to, of course, is Jesus, our disgraced Savior. And when we recognize the shame that Jesus went through in his life, especially in those last few hours before his death, when we recognize what Jesus has gone through for our sake, then we are able to rise above our own shame. In a poll done a few years ago, apparently 2 out of 3 North Americans indicated that the person that they would most like to spend a day with, kind of surprised me when I read that, but it said that the person they'd most like to spend a day with is Jesus Christ. And that included 37% of people with no religious affiliation whatsoever. And it made me wonder what maybe they might have meant by that. Surely they would not have wanted to be with Jesus in his disgrace. See, when we think about Jesus, we generally don't focus on what Jesus went through those last hours of his life. We tend not to focus on the disgrace of his life. Even the cross. The cross, that horrible instrument of execution, it's glamorized today with gold or sometimes wooden crosses that we wear as jewelry. We tend to regard Jesus' suffering as a sort of heroism. And we dwell on Jesus' spirit of self-sacrifice and his commitment to his heavenly Father, and especially that ultimate victory over sin that comes as a result of his suffering. But to bring this disgrace of Jesus into focus, it helps to go back to the prophet Isaiah. As we focus on this suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53, the early church recognized that as describing the suffering of Jesus himself. And as was pointed out last Sunday, Isaiah describes a Messiah much different than the glamorous kind of Savior that we've come to expect. There was no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, says verse 2, and that's something we focused on last Sunday. And to this picture of unattractiveness, Isaiah, in the very next sentence, in the very next verse, describes this coming Messiah as being despised, as being rejected by all mankind. And if we focus on Jesus that way, there's no glory, there's no heroism in that kind of Savior. There's only a bitter shame and disgrace. I mean, think about it for a moment. What's really involved when a person feels despised and rejected? Take the young boy in elementary school who's just not as athletic as his peers. The other boys in the soccer game at recess or lunch hour can dribble circles around him. He's never scored a goal in his life. Nobody even thinks of passing him the ball. And when the other boys make up teams to play outside, he's always the last one chosen. No one even wants him on their team. He's a nobody when it comes to sports. Or take the disgrace of a family member with an addiction. Or one who finds him or herself on the wrong side of the law. That's not something we like to admit to other people. When we think of the shame that Jesus experienced, we need to remember that he was rejected by the two most powerful institutions of that time, both the religious and the government leaders of that society. As far as they were concerned, these leaders of Israel at that time, Jesus was a nobody in their eyes. And we soon sense this in Jesus' so-called trial, a mockery of a trial before the Jewish religious leaders in Mark 14. The Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling body among the Jewish people, was a very powerful group of men who were allowed to have control over every area of Jewish life. And Mark shows these religious leaders already scheming a way to put Jesus to death because Jesus was a threat to their tight control over the Jewish people. And they were ready to do anything to remove Jesus from their midst. And in this mockery of justice, we see Jesus treated in the most shameful way possible. They tried him in this court of law with no interest in his rights or giving him a fair trial. They purposely sought out liars to bring false testimony against him. They rejected his own testimony as being the Son of God. And these religious leaders even began spitting on him and then blindfolded him and then struck him with their fists. Even the guards took him and beat on him. Amazing, if we really think about it. I mean, here was this highly sophisticated group of religious leaders who tried so hard to keep the letter of the law. And what did they do? They now treated Jesus as a total non-person. His fate was already decided beforehand. In their eyes, he was worthy of only one thing, death. The sooner the better. And the last thing they cared about was his sense of dignity. They despised Jesus for his teaching, which repeatedly contradicted their own selfish motives. They hated him for his miracles. They were outraged about his claim to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here now, in this mockery of a trial, he becomes their plaything. They treat him in the most inhumane way possible on this disgraceful journey towards execution. Jesus was treated much the same by the Roman governor under Pontius Pilate, the supreme ruler of the land. Although Pilate was somewhat impressed with Jesus' few words and dignified character, when push came to shove, Jesus was also a nobody in his eyes. And the pressure of saving face with the crowds calling for his crucifixion was of greater concern for Pilate. He looked right past Jesus' human dignity and traded Jesus, the perfect man, the Son of God, for a murderer. Though fully convinced of Jesus' innocence, Pilate allowed the soldiers to beat him to a pulp and with great disdain handed him over to his executioner. We must never forget that this too was part of Jesus' suffering. He was disgraced. He bore our shame. As Isaiah 53 predicts, people uncaringly turned their eyes away from Jesus, like we often do with someone who means nothing to us. Someone who's despised and rejected in our world today. Though we might hate to admit it, we disdainfully turn our eyes away from the prostitute strolling the streets when we visit the city. We turn our eyes away from the alcoholic or the drug addicted person who begs for a handout. We have our own ways of treating people like a nobody. Sometimes people we meet on the street here in Wingham or Lucknow or Teeswater. Sometimes even the way we look at certain people within the church. Now, we don't usually think of Jesus that way, but Jesus experienced some of that too. This lack of human dignity, even mockery, followed Jesus all the way to the cross. And as Mark writes about his crucifixion later in chapter 15, verse 29 through 32, it says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said. But he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of the Jews, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And those crucified with him also heaped insults at him. Now take note. This is a description of the Savior of this world. And no God created by human imagination has ever been described in this way. But the true God, the one who made heaven and earth, who's worthy of the honor of both men and angels, he came to be insulted and mocked for your salvation and my salvation. And that speaks to people like us who regularly get bogged down by our shame. Our disgrace. We'll do anything to save face. We'll do anything to try to protect our pride. Sometimes we'll even lie and cheat and steal, hoping that no one discovers this seedy side about ourselves. We hide the truth about ourselves from others. And we even find ways to deceive ourselves about this shameful reality in our own lives. In the midst of this shame and disgrace, Jesus comes to us with a gracious invitation. We who turn away from the mirror because of our disgrace, we are invited to take all this shame, and we are invited to dump it at the cross. Because Jesus fully understands what we're going through. Jesus fully understands the misery that we sometimes feel. No matter who we are, no matter how bad we've blown it in our lives, Jesus invites us to come to him with our heavy burdens, promising us a rest, a rest that we've been searching for deep within our soul. Because you know what, after all, we're all shameful sinners, every one of us. And yet Jesus willingly accepts the abuse of his trial and his death on the cross to take all our shame and our guilt and our sin upon himself. And he offered up his life for even the most shameful thing that you have ever done. Not only that, Jesus invites us to look past our shame and to allow him to restore us with a new sense of wholeness and joy within our inner being. Jesus can do that. He can bring us that inner healing as no one else does. No antidepressants, no counselor is able to do that for us. As the Bible assures us in Romans 10, verse 11, anyone who trusts in him, anyone who trusts in Jesus, will never be put to shame. Anyone who puts their trust in this Savior, who was despised and rejected on our behalf, has no fear of standing before God someday because of past shameful activities in this life. As Romans 10 verse 13 goes on to say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now Satan, the evil one, will try his best to get us to keep focusing on our shame, to keep focusing on our feelings of disgrace, to keep trying to tell us that we're a nobody, that we're not worth anything. That's what Satan tries to do with us on a continual basis. But my friends, the good news of the Bible is that Jesus invites us to come to him with all our shame and feelings of disgrace. And Jesus says, I'm taking that all away from you. I will make you completely whole because of what I've done for you to suffer the shame and the disgrace of the cross. And that's his promise for us who trust in him as Savior. and the assurance of knowing that Jesus has taken our shame away then allows us to reach out to people in this church and in this community who don't experience that in their own life. That we can reach out to people in this church, in this community, who feel overwhelmed by their shame and their disgrace, and that we can embrace them with the same kind of love and the same kind of acceptance that we now experience in Jesus. And we can point them to Jesus, the one who experienced disgrace for them as the Savior. We can point them to the assurance that Jesus will take away all their guilt and their shame. Because that's our hope for this life and for the life to come. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for assuring us that you understand when we struggle with feelings of shame in our hearts, in our lives. Lord Jesus, when we really think about it, we're astonished to think how you were willing to experience the worst kind of insults and mockery that anyone ever experienced, and that you were willing to do that for us. Forgive us for trying so hard to hide our sense of shame that we neglect seeing how we sometimes avoid you in our lives, that we neglect to bring our sin before you, the sin that we commit against you and other people, that we fail to see you as the Savior who sets us free from all our shame and our disgrace. We know we don't deserve the forgiveness and the salvation and the healing that you offer to us as Savior. But we thank you and praise you for just accepting us despite our weaknesses, and that you love us for who we are, and that you invite us to take our sin and our shame and our guilt and to dump that at the cross. And Lord God, help us to leave it there, to leave it at the cross, and to not pick it up again. Help us by your Holy Spirit's leading to accept the wholeness and the healing that you offer to us. And help us to respond by reaching out with the same kind of love and acceptance that you have shown to us, that we show that same kind of love and acceptance to the people around us, and especially those who struggle with shame and feelings of disgrace. Show us, Lord God, how we can reach out and to encourage them, to support them, and to show them the love and the grace that we now experience in Jesus. In his name we pray.